Praise the Lord for the love of God. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, with me, please, and turn with me in them to Matthew chapter 6. You'll recognize that that's the passage that Pastor has been speaking from. We want to use that as a place to begin today, Matthew chapter 6. The passage that we turn to is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Now, I've given the Brother Hansen a difficult task today. I've given him a list of scripture references that he'll be turning to show you on the screen overhead the various passages we're using. You're saying, but Pastor, we don't have the list of verses in front of us. We don't have blanks to fill in. Well, here's the reason I didn't do that. Because when I give you a sheet with blanks to fill in, you're sitting there thinking about the next point and trying to see if you can figure out in advance what is going to be put in that blank. So I want you to think with me and not ahead of me. And I want you to not think about 15 minutes before I'm done, Pastor, I've got it. I'm done. I'm out of here. All right? And so we'll be together today. Plus, I think as we go through this material, you're going to see there's a section of this material. I'm going to encourage you to write a brief note in the scripture. Now, folks, it is not sacrilege for you to take out your pen or a pen that does not go through your pages of your Bible and actually mark in your Bible, folks. It is not a sin to do that. Amen? And the other thing that you could do if you want to is in the front or the back of your Bible are usually about 3 or 4 blank pages. Then right there you can put some of those things down. Now, you might say, I don't know in advance if you've got stuff worthy of putting down on the pages or in the back. I would understand that concern. Then you could make a note elsewhere, but I can pretty well tell you, you're going to want to put those right there where you can find them out. So if you'll take my encouragement in advance and just go ahead and mark it there, it'll save you a step as we go. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. We don't have the screens up, do we? It's coming. There it is. Okay, we're going to start with Our Father, which art in heaven. This is typically referred to as the Lord's Prayer. This is actually a sample prayer that God gave, or that Christ gave to his disciples. Let's stand together, if you would, please. We'll start with Our Father, and we'll quote together and aloud from the scripture or from memory. Quoting together, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn in this text is set in the context of prayer. It is set in the context of a pattern for prayer. And as such, then, it is a divine intention that we recognize that this is for us here today and every day to help guide us in our devotional prayer. Help us to not only worship you today, but Lord, help us to recognize from your word life-changing principles and help us to make changes in our life to become more like yourself today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means to be holy, to be set apart. Sacred, but in the sense of holiness. And then when the scripture says, hallowed be thy name, because this has become a standard prayer, often recited in many settings, as a familiarity breeds contempt to a degree, and we know the phrases, but we aren't really conscious of its truths. Hallowed be thy name, as Pastor has pointed out to us in previous message. The name of God is not just a moniker. It's not just a handle. It's not just something that distinguishes one individual from another, but it is in fact reflective of the character of God. The name of God reflects His character and His attributes, His goodness, and His actions. On the names and titles of God's sheet that I've placed in your hand, there are over 100 names and titles for God. It's appropriate that you look that over. In fact, if you just pick it up right for a moment and just begin to look through those, remember it's two columns of names. Some of those are very familiar to you. Some of those are less familiar. And you begin to see, as we go through the message today, that down the road of life, the people of God see God in action in every generation. So it's appropriate for the writers to express that name, that character, the attributes, the qualities of God with a special name. And they each carry an important significance. Now, if you turn that page over, I'll make brief reference to it now, and a reference to it at the closing of the message. The encouragement is for you to develop your own biography of God. As you read through the Word of God, answer the question, God is my, and fill in the blank, and put it in the blank. You begin at the bottom of the pyramid and work your way up. You know, you're familiar with that. Many are involved with Facebook and then what's your status. I know many of those things are trivial. I understand that. Many are involved with Twitter, which answers the one question, what are you doing now? And I know that is trivial to many respects, but you're familiar with the concept. How important is it for us to get in touch with God, ourselves? How important is it for us to get in touch with God, ourself? Well, it's especially important for every generation to get in touch with the God that they serve. And it's especially important for every individual to learn about the God that they serve. This is a practical exercise to help you record what you have seen from the Word of God concerning the character of God in your life. Now, set that sheet aside because I don't want you to sit there and read that all message. I want us to be together as we go through this material. Get this thought. One of the most significant names for God in the Scripture is the English term Jehovah. And that term in the Hebrew is I am. So the significant thought is the great I am still is. The great I am still is. It's typical for older folks, and I have to include myself more often than I like to admit with that term. We say the good old days. Folks, I'm here to tell you, if God is just the God of the good old days, then God is one generation away from not being served. God is, in fact, the great I am. That means today. That means the best day in my life is today. I can't serve God yesterday. I can serve God today. I have the possibility of serving God tomorrow, but tomorrow hasn't happened yet. If I don't serve God today, I don't serve Him. So this has to be true. The great I am still is. People throughout Scripture discovered this truth on their own in a dynamic way. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. No, this is not quite yet the time I'm asking you to write in the Scripture, but if you care to do that, that's up to you. You'll see it up here on the screen. Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Now, to expedite our time, I'm not going to get into a lot of background for these texts, but I will give you enough to get you kind of keyed in. Moses has been raised in Pharaoh's house, but he murdered a man. He had to flee. He's out on, as the Scripture says, the backside of the desert. Now, folks, I've been to the desert. Amen, Amy? Mojave Desert, to be specific. You know, out there with the desert tortoises and the tumbleweeds and the dirt and the dust and the dirt. Can you imagine being on the back side of the desert? He's there. As far as he knows, he's going to be herding sheep the rest of his life. And he sees something he hadn't seen before in a bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed. He approaches the bush, and God speaks to him from the bush. Moses, the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. The backside of the desert ground, how could that be holy ground? Because Moses stood in the presence of God, and he didn't know it. Folks, look down. Look down. The ground on which you're standing is holy ground. Oh, we're sitting in Hillsdale Baptist Church. Of course it's holy ground. It's not because it's Hillsdale Baptist Church that it's holy ground, but it's the presence of God. God tells Moses, go back to Egypt and tell him that God wants his people to be released. Let my people go. Moses recognizes this as just an impossible task. And he says, what will I say to them? And here's what he says. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. There it is, Jehovah God. That's his name. And he said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say thou unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the Lord God of your Abraham, the Lord God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Everyone there in Egypt knew that there was a God of Abraham, knew there was a God of Isaac, knew that there was a God of Jacob, but they weren't too sure if he was still there. And Moses is coming to them one simple message, the great I am. Still is. Moses says, what am I going to do? Chapter 4, verse 2. And God says, what's in your hand? And he looks down and he sees a rod. And he says, a rod. God has him throw it down. It turns into a snake. He picks the snake up by the tail. It becomes a rod. Now notice in verse 20. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. A rod is just a rod. But God makes all the difference. Moses served God the rest of his life, not because a rod became a snake, but because he came face to face with God who is. And he served him the rest of his life. God wants to take your normal. God wants to take your everyday. And God wants to take what you have and use it for the glory of God. Well, I can't be used because I don't have a beautiful singing voice. I'm not a dynamic speaker. I don't have an upfront personality. I'm not a dynamic individual, or whatever you, however you fill in the blank. You know what God's saying to you? Then give me what you have. God can and will use you. He's not just the God of those in the past, but He's the God of His people now. That same message is still true. We turn ahead to David. Now, as you turn over your pages of your scripture, we're turning several hundred years. It's an easy turn, but we turn to one of the most familiar texts in the scripture, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. You don't even have to turn it there. And you can kind of quote it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, let's get on the same page and then we'll quote it together. It's up here. Let's say it together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You're right. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, tremendous, dynamic words. Again, because it's a familiar text, we tend to be somewhat cliched without thinking through the depths. We could spend easily the rest of the hour going through even just a portion of the truths that are listed here, but here's my highlight. Notice in your English text, your King James text, it says the Lord is. Notice the is in italics. That's an advantage of the King James text. It shows you where they've added words to make it clear. In the Hebrew, there is no verb here because it's a title. The Lord, my shepherd. He almost wrote the title of it. And then he starts under that title. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me. What is he saying? He's saying the emphasis is not on the action. The emphasis is on the truth. This is a title for God. The Lord, my shepherd. David is not saying the Lord, their shepherd. He's not saying the Lord, someone's shepherd. He's not saying the Lord, our shepherd. He's not being rhetorical as a king. He's not being rhetorical as the leader of the worship group. He is being personal. David learned this spiritual lesson. The great I am still is. And I'm serving him. David acknowledges the Lord as his shepherd. Is that title yours? We turn from David, we turn over the pages of Scripture, and again as we do, we turn several hundred years. Now we turn to Matthew. You're going to say, well, that's the life of Christ. That's true. Although the passage we're turning to is Matthew chapter 1. This is actually before Christ himself is born. Christ is talking to Joseph. God is talking to Joseph. And he tells Joseph and she, Mary, chapter 1, verse 21, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, notice the rest of this. That's the meaning of the name. Jesus is not just a handle or a moniker, but again, it's a very specific title. In one word, it would be Savior. That is what that means. And who is he saving? His people. From what? Their sins. So, before Jesus is even born, he's recognized and given this name. In my case, you turn over the page. You may have to just look down just a little bit. Verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, or shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. What's he saying? Well, that's a quotation from the Old Testament, which means it comes from the Hebrew. So when it says being interpreted, there's the name, Emmanuel. Well, what does that mean? Emmanuel means God with us. Now, that was literally true when Christ was born. He was with them. Now, let me show you what he said. Jesus himself said, turn to Matthew 28. Now, you're going to be most familiar with this scripture, for its discipleship injunction. But I want you to note something here. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, notice the next phrase. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That means you can't go somewhere where God isn't. Now, let's look back at the structure of the text. Some would say, well, there's a condition here. God is with you if... No, just a minute. The structure of the text is... The go is not in an imperative form. It's not saying, go! That's a translation of having gone. It's a participial form. He's saying, folks, are you getting this? As soon as I say amen here, you guys are going all over the place. And you don't even know yet, but persecution's coming. It's coming from the Jews first, and they're going to chase you out of here. And then the Romans are going to persecute you, and they're going to chase you all around the world. And then different other things will be happening. You're going to go everywhere, having gone. This is the command. Teach. Make disciples. Is it an injunction to be a witness? Yes, it clearly is. But the imperative is not whether I'm going to sit or stand, whether I'm going to stay or go. That the is I either will or I won't. So, wherever I am, God is with me. That's the point here. Wherever I am, God is with me. And God wants to be with me so that the gospel is proclaimed wherever I am. Jesus said, Christ's name was Emmanuel, God with us. And my point is, when Christ said this to the disciples, when the disciples passed away, it didn't end. This continues. God intends for us to understand this truth with just as much dynamic as he did the disciples in his physical presence. I am with you always. So the scripture is saying here, the great I am still is. And I'm telling you from this scripture, God wants us to know that the great I am still is. We might reflect on various sections of church history and recognize the great awakening time in our country's history, and it certainly was a time of real revival. We might reflect on the ministry of D.L. Moody. We might reflect on the ministry of other great evangelists of the past and say God used in a dynamic way these individuals. But we may come to a false conclusion, and that conclusion is that the best days of God's working is over. When I turn to the book of Revelation, I find that even in the end times, people from every tongue and tribe and nation comes to know Christ. So, the greatest days of God's work is right now. What makes the difference between D.L. Moody and you and me? We might say, you're tempted to say, the quantity of the converts. But think this through. There was a cobbler in a cobbler shop that had D.L. Moody as a student. And he led D.L. Moody to Christ. Using the competitive westernized thought process that we have, we would say, who gets the greater reward? The one who led D.L. Moody to the Lord or D.L. Moody? And we would be tempted to say, I vote for D.L. Moody because he had more converts. The point is, God used those people in individual ways to serve God. God wants you to do what you can do to serve God. Where you are, with what you have, being strengthened by the Holy Spirit and being empowered by the Holy Spirit and taking the Word of God and being a messenger of the gospel. So the Scripture is telling us that today is important. Now we're going to turn to John chapter 6. This is the part where you get out your pen. This is the part where you either make a note in your Scripture or make a note on the white page in the back, or for those who are faint of heart, make a note on the edge of your bulletin. Now, the way I would do it would be this. I would turn to page number 1325, where it says, the Gospel according to John, John 1 and verse 1. And right next to that, I would write 635. That way, if I ever forget where this starts, I can just go to the beginning of John and find it. So then after you've written John 635, by next to the title, God, the Gospel according to John, then I would go over to John 6:35. And the Scripture says in this text, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. We're going to see seven I ams that Jesus gives in the Scripture here to the disciples, those around him, so that when we say, the great I am still is, what is that? Well, it's these things and many more. Here are some of them. The first one is the bread of life. Now, right in next to that verse, the hardest one to spell is first. Are you ready? Sustenance. Write down sustain, S-U-S-T-A-I-N, and then put an ence after it. Okay? That which sustains. Without eating, eventually, you're going to wither up and die. So Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This is sustenance for your soul. That begins with salvation. Begins with salvation. Folks, it's pretty simple, really. And that is, the big problem stands between man and God is sin. Now, again, in our Western concept, we try to do, well, how much sin? okay. I'm not as bad as that one. And I'm not as bad as that one, that one, and that one, and that one. And typical response would be, there's a whole bunch of people I'm better than. Oh, of course, there's two or three or four or five, maybe only one or two, that are better than me. But I am somewhere in the middle, on the good side of the middle. Have you ever met one that just said, oh, forget it, I'm as bad as they get? I've never met that person. Never met that person. I've met some that will raise their hand and say, yeah, I'm not doing good. I've met a whole bunch that would say, Pastor, I can't come to your church because if I walked in your church, the roof would fall in on me. Now, the roof, the carport got customized over the weekend. All right? But the roof won't fall in on you because of your sin. The problem is not with church and the roof. The problem is standing before God. That's the point. A church is nothing holy in itself. We stand in the presence of God. God's the one that's holy. So the problem is sin. And when I begin to recognize that my sin is enough to keep me from coming to God. Well, it's better than that one. Yeah, it might be. Well, it's worse than that one. That might be true. But who sits around and sets at a value at that? The Bible says, if you've kept the whole law and offended in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. Okay? Have you ever lied? Well, just a little one. Well, kind of little. There it is. There it is. So, that keeps us from coming, falling, that would put then everyone, when the scripture says for all have sinned and come short, look right, that's everybody. It's absolutely everybody. I am the bread of life. There's nothing else that saves. Well, I know of some good philosophies. I mean, I really do. I mean, there's some philosophies that say there's a spark of divinity in everyone, and if we just do the best we can do, then we'll be wherever the most of them are. Okay, let's follow that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Where is that? Then according to the scripture, everyone that comes short of the glory of God is going to hell. Well, then you're saying, well, I'm right in the middle of that. Well, fine. Well, all my friends are in hell. Show me one instance in the Word of God where someone's having fun in hell. You see, it just doesn't stack up. So the scripture says, I am the bread of life. Begins with salvation. But it doesn't end with salvation. We keep on getting our sustenance from God. There's a lot of parallel with the manna in the Old Testament. When Jesus provided the manna, they had to go out and gather it every day. If you gathered enough for 2 days and left it in the... They didn't have refrigerators then. Where would they put it? I don't know. In a pan in the tent. The next day, it was rotten. Every day, they had to get fresh. Same kind of thing. Every day, we need fresh. A fresh sustenance from God. We need God's work in our life. And we get it through His Word. And the Scripture says, I am the bread of life. It's salvation. People in this world are hungry. Spiritually, people are hungry. And their hunger can be filled by the Word of God. This is the bread of life in you. In you. So if you're going to put something in the margin, put down sustenance. And then put down the little preposition in. Or in you. Now we turn over to chapter 8, verse number 12. Chapter 8, verse number 12. The scripture says, Jesus saith again unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. What I'd write in the margin here is salvation. Salvation. You ever gotten up at night and it's a dark room and you're walking through the dark and your furniture finders find the furniture? Or worse, you go to open the door and your foot's under the door. And you know that you got to get your foot out from under the door. Oh, that hurts. Man, that hurts. And you know what hurts worse? If after tripping over something, you stand back up and you trip over the same thing again. I am the light of the world. I'm sure that we must appear in God's eyes. We as a world must appear to be people that are walking around in the dark, bumping into all kinds of things, causing all manner of disruption and problems. Jesus said spiritually, I am the light of the world. Do you remember a time in your life when the gospel suddenly made sense to you? And it almost has that direct metaphor. The light went on. You ever been anyone who's taught anyone something and you're teaching, I don't get it, I don't get it, I don't get it, no. I get it. Okay? That's what you're waiting for. That's the moment that you're looking for. That's it here. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He not only saves, but he guides. You've been with your kids on camping trip? And they say, Dad, Dad, can I hold the flashlight? Can I hold the flashlight? Sure, you can hold the flashlight. What's the first thing they do? Look at the stars, look at the trees, look at the, you know, the bushes. But we're trying to go to the campfire, kids. You got the light. Shine it on the path. Okay, so we take three steps. The bushes, trees. Oh, I think I heard a noise. You know, kids, shine it on the path. Now, sometimes it's, tell you what, why don't you give me the flashlight? When we're there, then you can look at the trees and the bushes, okay? All right? How am I time spiritually? Do the same thing. Well, you know, I want to know what God wants me to do today. So what do? I either don't pick up the flashlight at all. I don't turn to the Word of God. I don't look to God for guidance. I don't ask God anything. Or what I do ask God has little to do with guidance for today. You see, when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, he saves and he guides. Here's the other one. You know the old hymn? Let the lower lights be burning. Let it beam across the wave. What's it talking about? Well, there's the big lighthouse light. That, in the old days, now that's the old days. That's before my time, folks. I mean, that's in the old days. You know what I mean? The light shines out to warn the ships that here's the coastline. So the ships can direct their way towards the lighthouse. Then when they get within sight of land, there was lower lights that would show where the channel was, that would show where the shoreline was. Okay, in that metaphor then, Jesus or the gospel is the beacon shining out into the dark saying, you need to be saved. There's hope. There's life. And as people begin to direct their lives towards that beacon, then there's lower lights. Who's that? That's us. That's us. We're saying, hey, safe harbor's over here. Hey, let me show you from the Word of God. Hey, let me pray with you. Let me show you from the Scripture how you can be saved. You see, that's the lower lights. God wants you to be a lighthouse, a beacon for the glory of God. Say, but we're not perfect. That's true. We're not perfect. Perfect, but we can take the message of God and shine out into the world. My message Wednesday was the essential. Here's the teaser. The essential is love. When you're shining out the gospel into the world, what people want to see is someone that loves God. And that's reflected in a love for each other. Now, you'll have to go to the website and get out the MP3. Do we have one of those? We do. Okay. So get the message. And you can fill in this point here at this point. But here's how it's intended to be. You see, my dad worked at IBM in the evening shift. And there was a man that worked at IBM. And I don't know what all the background was, but here's the result. He took Dad out of during supper break, and they sat on the curb, and that man, Bernie Leupold, led my dad to Jesus Christ. Their dad did not come from a Christian family, and he was generation number one. So, Dad then took us to a Baptist church. We got saved. We got saved. That's me. Okay, then Linda and I, of course, we have our kids. And they got saved. Amen? And the torch is being passed. That's the way it should be. It's the way it should be. God wants you to be used of Him, to be a light bearer in the world. And when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, He's the light to you and for salvation, for spiritual guidance, and then to be a witness. Here's the third one. John 10:9. John 10:9. We turn over a couple of pages. And Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in out and shall find pasture. The door to what? The door to the sheepfold. The metaphor, the figure here is of sheep. So there would be a sheepfold, whether it be a cave or a fenced area or a stone-hedged area. The shepherd themselves would stand in the enclosed area to keep out that which shouldn't be there, to allow in what should be there. So he said, I am the door. If you're writing something in the side, I would write, the word I've written in, to stay with the S's, is success. The idea is access and fellowship. The idea of biblical idea of success is not wealth, status, and money. The idea of success is glorifying God, peace, access, fellowship. Oh, by the way, on the previous one, I forgot about the preposition. Through you. The first one was in you. The second one is through you. So you're flipping back real fast. Through you. The preposition here in this text, chapter 10 and verse 9, is with you. I am the door. You see, there's access to God and there's fellowship with God. That speaks of the promises of God. That speaks of the peace of God. That speaks of the comfort of God. We turn to the next one. John chapter 10, just a couple of verses down. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So John 10, verse 11. The S word here is safety. Safety. Now there's a lot in this term. We get a lot of truth from Psalm 23, where God leads, guides, protects. Do you know where it said in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? We tend to look at that as it relates to down the cycle of life. When we come to the place where we face the fear of dying, or perhaps we are confronted with the death of other people. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, on our tour in Israel, we were going from Jericho to Jerusalem. We left the main road and went to the older road, and he said, look down in the ravine. That one down there is the old road, and the name of the old road is the Valley of the Shadow of Death. What was that? The road between Jericho and Jerusalem was twisty and isolated, and it was a prime target for highway thieves and robbers. When the Good Samaritan came across the one who had been injured, tradition says that it was on that road. When I'm on the road of life and I'm isolated, when I'm on the road of life and I'm in danger, when I'm on the road of life and face the fear of death, when I'm on the road of life and face all kinds of, all manners of things, The Scripture says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We find then the caring of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd is before you. Before you. We move on quickly. Chapter 11, verse number 25, the Scripture says in this text, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I am the resurrection and life. The S word would be surety. There's assurance. Jesus came too late to visit Lazarus. But as we all know the story, he didn't come too late. He came and raised him from the dead to teach them a vital truth that in Jesus is resurrection and life. The preposition would be into. When does eternal life begin? If you know Christ as your Savior, you have life according to the Scripture. And I am come that ye might have life. Not shall have life. Not eventually have life. But you have life according to the Scripture. So the Scripture gives us this assurance. The old fellow that used to run the mission down in Los Angeles, Emmanuel Baptist Rescue Mission. One of the homeless guys came in and threatened old Joe. And he said, are you threatening to send me to heaven? He said, are you threatening to send me to heaven? He said, then you go right ahead. Folks, what's the worst thing that can happen? The worst thing that can happen is I can go to heaven. Well, you know, there are some bad things that happen to folks, you know. That old thing, cancer. Yeah, I understand that. Dad had cancer. Died of cancer. But you know what? He had life long before he had cancer. And so you know what? The Savior that gave him life was with him while he had cancer. And Dad's in heaven with God because of the life that his Savior gave him. Amen? Now, folks, we have life. We have life. We go on quickly in the text. The Scripture gives us the sixth one, John chapter 14 and verse 6. The Scripture says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. A lot of people focus on the first verse, or the first verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Oh, there it is, mansion. I'm telling you what, 8,000 square feet. No security fence. You can't drown in the pool. Lined with gold. Oh, man, this is wonderful. All the apple juice you can drink. Ha, this is great. I'm excited. That's not the point. You know what mansion is? Dwelling place. And notice what he's saying. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be also. It will not matter how many square feet of dwelling place you're living in heaven. What matters is you're with Jesus. So folks, listen, don't get discouraged if the house that you now have has less square feet than you'd like for it to, or in today's economy has way too many square feet than you can afford. Remember, the wealth that he's talking about here is being with God. And the emphasis he makes here in chapter 6 is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, a true, and a life. Not one amongst many, but I'm it. Listen, Jesus gave us the way to have eternal life. And if you have salvation, you have eternal life. There's security. There's security, and it's for you. The last one here of these seven is John chapter 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine. I am the true vine. The term here is supply. Supply. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Get the picture. Here's the vine. Here's the branch. What does the branch do? Bears fruit. Does the branch put down roots? Nope. The vine does that. Does the vine look around for nutrients? Nope. It just gets them from the vine. All the branch does is hang on to the vine and produce fruit. How does that work spiritually? Spiritually, we're in Christ. And spiritually, the Holy Spirit works in us to produce the fruit of the Spirit. So through the supply that God gives, we see fruit in our life. The fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, against such there is no law. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit. God works through us to give us the supply. He supplies. He empowers. He helps. He helps us produce fruit. What do? We abide. We stay. We dwell. We don't hang on. We don't try. We just abide. Now, there's a unique parallelism with these seven. The first and the last go together. I'm the bread of life and I am the vine. There's sustenance and supply. The second and sixth go together. I am the light of the world. There's salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's security. The third and the fifth go together. I am the door. There's success. I am the resurrection and life. There's surety. And then the central one is I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. My point of that is very clear from Scripture that Jesus Christ not only said it, promised it, but gave us provisions for it. The great I am still is. And it's not an intellectual truth, but it's a practical truth to be lived out. Coming back to our base text, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, hallowed be thy name. You take that list of names of God and titles of God, and then even more pertinent, your own biography. And as you pray, you incorporate the names of God. Lord, thank you for being with me today. Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, there's special need today for those, there's loved ones that are suffering. Be their great physician. And Lord, there are those that need comfort and strength. Be their rock today. There are those that need inner peace. Be their mediator, their intercessor. Do you see? The pattern of prayer in Matthew chapter 6, adoration, thanksgiving, confession, petition, and others, every one of them relates to the name and character of God. So when you use the pattern that's established in prayer, you can deepen that pattern when you begin to recognize and live out the great I am in your life. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, Peter, and Paul. But the blessed truth is, the great I am still is for you. Let's bow in prayer. Let's pray.